You please turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 31 through 37. We are early on in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, as Luke has recorded for us. And so please stand with me as we come to this passage of Scripture. Jesus has begun preaching. He has preached in his hometown of Nazareth. Liberty to the oppressed, the year of the Lord's favor, but they did not receive him. They did not think they were sinners needing to be set free, and so instead they wanted to kill him. But that's not the only city Jesus went to with the gospel. And so we read then at Luke 4, 31, this is the word of the living God. And he, that's Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. They were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated, and let's pray for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we come before you in this afternoon worship service. Lord, we come dependent again on your grace and on your mercy and on the work of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, we're tired and fed our food, and it's the afternoon, and it's sunny outside, and the body is weary. But Lord, we thank you that you have given us again opportunity to be in the place of worship, to sing your praises, and to hear you speak to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us special strength and special attention to your word. We know, Lord, that these are the words of life. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to have ears to hear, hearts to believe. All that you have for us today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Carl Henry was a well-known Christian cultural commentator in the mid-20th century. And at some point he wrote that the 20th century was having a great crisis. The most important issue of the church in the mid-20th century, he wrote, was the overriding issue of the 20th century is the crisis in authority. A crisis in authority. Knowing who has authority and who we should submit to and whose authority we should submit to. Well, if Henry thought that the 20th century was experiencing a crisis of authority, surely he would say of the 21st century that it is now a mega crisis. If there's any authority at all to which we should give ear and to hear. John Calvin, who lived in the 16th century, in which there's quite a battle in the professing church over what should constitute the ultimate authority in your life or in church or state, Calvin said this: "There's nothing holier or better or safer than to content ourselves with the authority of Christ alone." And remember, he's in the 16th century. Great battles over authority. Now, of course, we've all had different experiences with authority. No doubt some good and some bad. Some people's picture of authority is the drill sergeant looking you up and down and yelling and cursing at you to get your act together. Maybe that's what people think of when they think of authority. We have military authority and police authority. We have authority, of course, in state, in church, and family. Perhaps many folks' understanding of authority can best be understood as a beautiful, high-peaked mountain. That is, when it comes to authority, we would all love to stand on top, but nobody wants to be under it, right? A beautiful mountain. I want to be on top. I don't want to be underneath when I think of authority. Well, from this section of the Gospel of Luke, Luke wants to establish the truth that Jesus Christ has all power and all authority. So Luke, in this last section of chapter 4, is going to walk us through a Sabbath day with Jesus in the town of Capernaum. Capernaum was a little town northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, a couple miles from where the Sea of Galilee meets the Jordan River. Apparently there are remains in Capernaum today of the second century synagogue, and if you go there, you'll be told that the original tiles, perhaps, of the original synagogue, even of this synagogue of which we're talking about today, are still there and can be seen. As we noted, in his hometown of Nazareth, this was Jesus' habit. In any town he would come to, he would go to synagogue and he would be given the opportunity to read from the scroll. And as at Nazareth, Jesus would have been handed here in Capernaum the scroll from which to read. He would have sat down and he would have began to teach as any rabbi would. But this day in the synagogue of Capernaum, things will be different. This day in Capernaum, instead of people sleeping through the message and checking their watches or scrolling through their iPhone or counting the tiles on the synagogue floor, this day will be different. This day, they are going to hear a voice they've never heard before. Luke shows us how Jesus preached the word, cast out demons, which is Luke's first recorded miracle that Jesus does here in this gospel, and how Jesus calls forth a response from the people. This will be a worship service to remember. So, in the presence of Jesus, first of all, the word comes with authority. Notice verse 31 and 32. And he, that's Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. He was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. They were astonished, amazed at his teaching. His word possessed authority. When was the last time that you were completely transfixed by a speaker or a preacher or a teacher anywhere? When was the last time you were listening to someone teach and you knew something was different? I remember many years ago, over 20 now, I think, I was at a Banner of Truth conference in Carlisle at the time, Pennsylvania. And I had the privilege to hear a talk given by Dr. Ian Murray, who is the one-time assistant of Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel in England. And he was speaking on the relationship of George Whitefield and John Wesley. And you would think that a talk about church history would put you to sleep. Not that day. Well, of course, he spoke about many Bible passages, many of the things that they preached, of course, and taught how the Lord used them. But he also wove the story of these two men together, highlighting the work of God in their lives and their relationship together. You might recall they famously publicly disagreed regarding God's sovereignty and salvation, with Wesley printing a sermon that Whitefield encouraged him not to, extolling free will. You may recall that Whitefield was at one time asked the question if he thought he would see John Wesley in heaven. And Whitefield replied, "I fear not, for he will be so near the eternal throne, and we, at such a distance, we shall hardly get sight of him." So he was preaching about his relationship and from God's word. Well, Murray spoke for about an hour, and then he said something like, "Well, my time is up. so I need to stop. And then a voice from the back of the conference hall said, go on, or go on, from the back, and he turned around, what? You don't say that when somebody's about to close up. And then someone down in the front said, go on. And someone else said, go on. And so he went on. I've never experienced such a time since. There was something about that talk that was different. I think the Lord's blessing was upon that place, upon that speaker, so that the presence of the Lord was particularly evident. Verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. The word astonished there means to be amazed. It's a word that's been translated in a number of different ways. Literally, it means to be struck with panic or shock. Kind of like being hit in the stomach. Thunderstruck. Dumbfounded. To lose your sense of self-possession. That is, out of your senses. So this is not a warm, fuzzy feeling caused in the synagogue that day. It has a sense of a bit of fear and alarm to it. Now, why? Why this response to the teaching of Jesus? Well, we could certainly imagine some possibilities as you read through the Gospels. There was definitely something about the teaching of Jesus that stood out from the other teachers. Jesus, we know, comes speaking the truth, while the scribes, experts in the law, and Pharisees, we know from the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, often misinterpreted God's law. So Jesus always spoke the truth. That was different. Jesus also spoke about matters of eternity and life and death, while the scribes would often, no doubt, argue over trivial matters. Jesus used lots of illustrations, you know, in his teaching and preaching. He would use parables, simple, plain language that folks were familiar with, and perhaps the scribes were rather dry in comparison and difficult to understand. Jesus, we know from the Gospels, speaks out of love and compassion for his hearers, seeking their good, while the scribes would often seem to be unconcerned and condemning of their hearers. You know that about Jesus. And Jesus would tell his followers and those who came to him that they would find his burden is light. You follow me, burdened light. Yoke easy. Whereas we're told elsewhere in the Bible that the teachers of the law placed heavy burdens on the people and wouldn't even, the Bible says, lift a finger to help them. So here you go. And wouldn't. Jesus spoke to the heart and conscience, while the scribes often, we understand, were concerned with externals. Now all of these things are no doubt true. Different between Jesus and any other teacher. But Mark also gives us, and Luke and Matthew gives us the specific reason. All the Gospels give us the specific reason that Jesus' teaching stood out and why they were so astonished. They were astonished at his teaching, the Bible says, for his word possessed authority. And later in verse 36, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits. There's something about Jesus' teaching that the crowd knew that they weren't. There's something unusual here. They were hearing the very voice of God with authority. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would repeatedly say, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. And then at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we read very similar words to what we read here in Luke. And when Jesus finished these sayings, crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So think about it this way. Think of the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees as a book with a massive amount of footnotes and endnotes, always quoting another rabbi. Jesus, think of Jesus as a book, no footnotes. No endnotes, just the word of the Son of God. And so he speaks with authority. The authority and power is in the word. The Holy Spirit blesses the preaching of the word. And that word, here from the lips of Jesus, comes with authority and power. And when we hear that word, at least in the synagogue of Capernaum, they're knocked out of their senses. when they hear the voice of God. We know it's God speaking and not man. His word goes deep. It's a searching word, a powerful word, a sifting word, a word that comes with the authority and force and reality of God behind it. And even though those folks there in Capernaum couldn't have phrased it all as we would with the fullness of the Bible, that's what they were experiencing, the powerful, authoritative, life-changing word of God. And that's what we need, isn't it? 1 Peter 1:23 goes like this: since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. That's the only way somebody comes to life from death, through the living, abiding word of God. All flesh is like grass. All its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Remember, this is what Jesus started to do in Nazareth and here in Capernaum, preaching the good news. And it's by that authoritative, powerful word that men and women and children like us are born again. This is why Paul said to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Sound teaching. Friends, we need to hear the voice of God. This is the need of the hour. More of the word, not less. Now, if you believe this, this is why we place ourselves and our children under the preaching of the word whenever and wherever we can. Why? Because we're convinced it's the authority and power of God speaking to us, which is able to save our soul, save our life, bring salvation, bring actual change. And so whenever the word of God's being preached, I want to be there. Because I believe God is there speaking with his authority and with his power. So in the presence of Jesus, the word comes with authority. Now, how do we know his word comes with power and authority? Well, the people are astonished, yes. This is true. But also, no sooner is the authoritative word of Jesus proclaimed, but the worship service is about to get very uncomfortable. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." In the presence of Jesus, the word comes with authority. And in the presence of Jesus, those who are enslaved are set free. Mark says over in his gospel, immediately, a man, immediately. So Jesus is teaching, preaching, immediately. A man with an unclean spirit speaks up and interrupts Jesus' teaching. Now, occasionally through the years while preaching, I've had some loud children to compete with. Train whistles. People having heart events in the pew. Had that too. Fainting. Yep. Some amens and praise the Lord's. Once, I think I told some of you, once I had a man come in at the beginning of the service, sit down in the back row with a can of beer in each hand. All right. But I've never had someone cry out in the middle of a sermon and disrupt the service. No sooner does Jesus preach, but an unclean spirit is revealed and speaks up, because the presence of Jesus and his word of authority arouses the power of darkness. An authoritative word from Jesus arouses a rebellious heart. Though Satan, you remember, was already rebuked. Remember in the temptation of Jesus, Luke chapter 4, the beginning? He was already rebuked with the word of God in the wilderness, but he's still, even here, as soon as Jesus gets into his preaching ministry and teaching ministry, the devil's still prowling around with his evil ones who've fallen to create havoc and bondage and destruction. But the very presence and appearance of Jesus, like a great light, exposes what lies hidden in the darkness. And as soon as Jesus comes with his authoritative and powerful word, out comes sin. And it's revealed. As a child, perhaps, you like to dig up rocks that have been stuck in the ground for a long time, and you lifted up that rock, and immediately you saw creepy crawlies scurrying in every direction, looking to hide. They don't like the light. They like to hide in the darkness. But when the light comes, they are exposed, and they don't like it. And if those little bugs, I don't think some of those creepy crawlies could speak, but if they could speak and you lifted up a rock and a creepy crawly sees the light coming, he would have screamed, "Ah!" Right? He hates the light. And so this demon, through this man, speaks out. Now, the synagogue that day, the Bible says there was a man. Now, presumably, this man was participating in the acts of worship and study, like all the rest gathered in that place, looking like all the rest. Nothing in particular to cause this man to stand out in the crowd or be identified as anyone unusual. If when he came in, people knew that he had an unclean spirit, they would have said, "Sorry, sir, you need to stay out." So there was nothing unusual physically or otherwise able to identify this man as someone who, the Bible says, had the spirit of an unclean demon. This man was in bondage. He was a man in need. He was a man needing rescue, but externally he looked like everyone else. But in fact, he was a prisoner. He was enslaved. Actually, the Bible says he was in a spirit, an unclean one. So he was not in Christ when he came to church that day. He was not in the Holy Spirit when he came that day. But when he came that day to church, the Bible said he was in an unclean spirit, which Luke later calls a demon. Now remember, Luke's a physician. He's the good doctor, as Paul refers to him. He, as we will see in the passage which follows, knows exactly well the difference between bodily ailments, like a high fever, which he'll diagnose in the next passage, and spiritual enslavement. This was spiritual enslavement. Luke knows the difference between a high fever and an unclean spirit. And this unclean spirit, using the man's vocal cords, the Bible says, cried out with a loud voice. It means a deep, terrible cry, a shout. Not a crying out in faith, mind you, but a crying out in fear and antagonism. And the demon literally says something like this: "What with reference to us, and what with reference to you?" Which, translated so we can understand it, simply means, "What do you have to do with us?" Note well, this unclean spirit recognizes and acknowledges the deity of the Messiah. "You are the Son of God." James 2:19 tells us that even the demons believe it's the Son of God and shudder. Right? There's no love there. Hatred, fear. But they know him. The demons are more doctrinally sound than many liberal churches today. The Bible says the demons have a stronger belief in Jesus than many a professing Christian as to who he really is. The demons know at this point what it would take the disciples, you recall, a long time to understand. "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God." Take the disciples a long time, even walking with Jesus all those days. But the demons know it now. Elsewhere in the gospel, Jesus will encounter a man among the tombs oppressed by demons, and that legion will identify Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. Even more exalted language than the Son of God. Did you know demons can know some good theology and can hold their own on any Reformed theology internet chat group that you can think of? But of course, Being a Christian is not about just talking theology, is it? Said J.C. Ryle, let us beware of an unsanctified knowledge of Christianity. That is, a knowledge of Christianity that doesn't actually do anything to your heart and mind. Let's beware. It, says Ryle, is a dangerous possession, but a fearfully common one in these latter days. End of the 19th century, he's writing. We may know the Bible intellectually and have no doubt about the truth of its contents. We may have our memories well stored with its leading texts and be able to talk glibly about its leading doctrines. And all this time, says Ryle, the Bible may have no influence over our hearts and our wills and our consciences. We may. Do you think this made Ryle friends when he preached this the first time? We may, in reality, he says, be nothing better than the devils. I'm sure lots of people after the sermon, good sermon, Pastor Ryle. No, I don't think so. I think they're what? By the way, what's an unclean spirit doing in the place of worship? No one would have known until Jesus came. No one would have known unless the authoritative and powerful word of Jesus had come to the place of worship that day. Nobody would have known. But when he speaks and comes in power and authority, the evil one is revealed for who he is, and those who are in bondage are set free. Neglect the heart-searching preaching of the word, and you can hide a long time. If you neglect worship and absent yourself from the preaching of the word, you can hide a long time. Apparently, this man with an unclean spirit had not been revealed under the ministry of the scribes. Ever think about that? He was quite at home in the synagogue under their ministry. Apparently, he'd never been disturbed before. Never challenged, never a need to respond. As long as he was dealing with simply an external conformity, showing up at synagogue, no one knew what lay beneath in his heart or the struggle that was going on within. Superficial religion was just fine for him. A comfortable service where no one asked much of him, no demands upon his life, no hard accountability to God, all was quiet. But light exposes the darkness. That's why Jesus came. Listen to 1 John 3. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So yes, demon, right? The demon says, have you come? Yes, I've come to destroy you and to destroy your work. Hebrews 2:14 makes it plain. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. That's Jesus. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This is why Jesus has come, to deliver all those subject to slavery, to sin, and living in fear of death. And in the presence of Jesus, the enslaved are set free. And friends, the Bible makes clear, well, you might say this morning, as some in the book of John said, but I'm not a slave to anybody. I live in America. What are you talking about being enslaved? I am free. I can do whatever I want. I can buy whatever I want. I can go wherever I want to go. I go to church. Like the folks in the Gospel of John, what are you talking about? We are children of Abraham. And Jesus says, anybody who practices sin is a slave to sin. There's a sin that has engulfed you and that you keep falling back into, maybe a sin you don't even recognize, you're a slave. I'm a slave to that sin. And we're either, the Bible says, slaves to sin or a slave to The Jesus you profess to believe, the Jesus I profess to believe, is Lord of all. Now you might ask yourself, well, wait a minute, why does Jesus make this man whole? Why does this man deserve to be set free? Did this man somehow stand out to Jesus because of his good works or impeccable moral resume? No, he was a man in need. A man who couldn't pull himself up by his own bootstraps. A man helpless. A man oppressed. Helpless to save himself. And Jesus comes to him in mercy and grace and sets his love and care upon him and sets him free. One word from Jesus. That's the point. What kind of word is this that someone could just command and it will be? Well, perhaps the same one who said, "Let there be light." And it was. The same one who sees the darkened hearts of sinners like us and speaks into our heart and says, "Let there be light." To see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he speaks, and all of a sudden, we can see. Same God. One word from Jesus. Remember the centurion? Jesus said, "No faith like his." I don't care who you find in the Presbyterian Reformed Church, Pentecostal Church, Baptist Church, whatever it is. No faith like this man. Why? He knew that there was salvation if Jesus would just say the word. Friends, the crowd in the synagogue that day knew something unusual had taken place. This was a worship service to remember. They were all amazed. What is this word? Or what kind of word is this? With authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Jesus will say to Peter, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is building his church here in Capernaum. He's building his church in Greenville, in the United States, around the world. And the gates of hell shall not prevail because Jesus has all power and all authority. And he's given us his word, and our job is to minister that word, to one another, to our families, to our neighbors, to our community, and trust in his promise. "I will build my church." Other books are great. Study guides are wonderful. But nothing compares with the authority, power of the Word of God as it is proclaimed to us. Friends, he's still bringing the authority and power of his word to bear in the hearts and lives of those who are captives to sin. He sets us free because he died in the place of sinners, humbled himself, taking the very nature of a servant, took our sins upon himself at the cross as our substitute, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, because our sins already paid for at the cross, but have everlasting life through faith in this Holy One of God. Someone has said, the teaching of Jesus was like the fragrance of a field of clover in the springtime. It was fresh with the dew of heaven upon it. Friends, this is how we should hear the teaching of Jesus, the fragrance of flowers in the spring after a cold winter. Or in other words, the breath of life coming to our souls and spirits, weighed down by sin and Satan. And if you are in a worship service where there is the authority and power of the word of the Lord displayed, and if you are in a worship service where through the ministry of the word, hearts are being set free from sin, even though you may not see it, like they saw in the synagogue of Capernaum, if you're in such a place and you see God at work in that day, what is the natural thing Jesus says is for you to do? Well, that's how this passage ends, verse 37. "And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. This is biblical evangelism. The Word of God comes with authority and power to your heart. You are set free from bondage to sin, no matter what that sin is. And you take a report of Jesus with you to every place you go. See, it's the most natural thing in the world. You've seen something of the grace and mercy and power of Jesus through His Word. You've been set free from sin. You've seen others change by the power of God's Word. And so wherever you go, you've got a report of Jesus. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I can tell you about the one I love. Oh, do you profess to know Him too? It's the most natural thing in the world for someone who's seen the power and authority and setting free of Jesus. And so whether at the grocery store or Home Depot or the doctor's office, you're always ready to give an answer for the hope that it's in you. Mark says his fame spread everywhere. The report of him went everywhere. By word of mouth, people were speaking to their neighbors what they heard and seen of Jesus, his teaching, his authority, his power, his grace, and the sense of awe and wonder which filled those who met him. You know, Jesus said at the end of his life, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." We know this mission cannot fail. We know it will not fail. And the reason we can go out and give reports of him everywhere, confident that disciples will be made, is because Jesus has all authority and power. And when he comes, lives are changed by the power of his word. Do you believe that? Do you believe that one word shall fell him? Right? It was Martin Luther, right? Mighty fortress is our God. One little word from the one who has all authority and power, and the evil one will fall. It happened in Capernaum. It happens right here whenever God's word is preached. It happens wherever Jesus comes. And so we pray, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that as we go home today into this new week to serve you, oh Lord, we pray that we would be like that centurion, knowing that simply a word from the Savior is all that's needed and all things are changed. Lord, we think about our own life and our own struggle with sin, and that sin that so easily entangles that we keep falling into, and Lord, that we don't want to admit that we're enslaved to it, but it keeps coming back. And so, Lord, we pray that we would understand that this passage of Scripture is not for somebody else, but it's for me. It's for us. Help us, Lord, to see the power of the Lord Jesus to set us free from all that enslaves us to sin, all that is displeasing to you. But Jesus has come to make us new. And help us then, Lord, having experienced that transformation by the work of your Spirit as we put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, help us then to go forth with reports of him that we can share with everybody that you place upon our path, that we serve a gracious, powerful, crucified, risen Savior and Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.